All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us insight into your word. Help us to understand the implications of this passage as it relates to Grace Baptist Church. Father, this is how every church is. Every church that knows you has genuine born-again believers. And so, Father, we ask that you'd help us understand this and understand how you have equipped us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. In chapter 12, we're dealing with spiritual gifts. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 deal with this idea. And as we had started our study and we spent several weeks going through the list of spiritual gifts that are here in this text, this is frankly, an abused and terribly, horribly misunderstood text. These days, traditionally, that has not been the problem. Up until about 100 years ago or so, people had a fairly uniform grasp of what this meant. But there has been some, of course, some changes with the advent of charismatic theology. Now, in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one." Now, what body are we talking about? We're talking about the body of the church, which is the body of Christ. For as the body is one, he's using this as an illustration. He's talking about the physical body to begin with. For as the body is one and hath many members. All right? So you've got a human body. It's got hands. It's got eyes. It's got ears. It's got a mouth. It's got a skin. It's got a liver. It's got kneecaps. It's got toes, toenails. It's got, an appendix. They have determined, by the way, that the supposed vestigial organs that everybody has actually perform a purpose, okay? They're there for a reason. Every part of your body is there for a reason. One of the things that my son does when I pick him up from school, hasn't done it so much lately, he'll come up with some creature that he has invented. Imagine that!
Yes, imagine.
And he will... ask me, is this, he'll show me a picture of it, he'll describe it. He says, is this possible? Is this possible? And of course you go through, he says, well, you know, because everything has a purpose. That's how God made it. And so as you're going through, well, why does it have this? Well, that's just to make it look cool. Okay, we have to scratch that because nothing is there just to look cool. Everything has to have a purpose. It has to be there for a reason. And the same thing is true with the human body. What God has given us is there for a reason. You know, why is it that we have hair on top of our heads? It's to protect us from the sun. It is a built-in hat. It's a built-in hat.
Or you go out and buy
it. Yes, exactly. I can look around the room and see several of us who are plagued with this great infirmity. Very definitely. All of us are dealing with that. That is the part of the curse. But
they say a high forehead indicates more intelligence.
That's right. Just right. You got more in there. The head is stretched out, and there's just not enough hair to cover it all up. All right. But as you have different components of your body, and each one of them is necessary, each of them performs a function. Every part of your body, and some of you think, well, what's that for? And you may have to think long and hard, but I'll tell you what, generally speaking, if somebody's been in an accident or somebody has some odd disease or something and that doesn't work anymore, or that's been removed, you find out what it's for. If you have your little toe removed, anybody familiar with some situations like that? When you have a little, just one? Okay, I'm familiar with some people that got in a lawnmower accident or something like that. They lost their little toe. Guess what? They have a hard time walking. No, because you need all five of those. You do.
I had somebody that lost all their toes and they had to learn to walk all over again.
And not only that, they're subject to falling. Because they don't have it to spring off. You know, you need everything. Even this little insignificant stuff, you need it. It's there for a reason. And so he uses that as an illustration in verse 12. For as the body is one, you got one body, but it's got many members. It's got many components. It's made up of all bunch of different parts. And, of course, we have since learned about cells and all this other stuff, and it breaks down even smaller and smaller and smaller. You got different systems in your body and so on that are all necessary. They all work together to make the whole function. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. They all work together. They are not independent agents. Can you imagine if some part of your body goes on strike and some of you are saying, well, that's happening in me. You have problems. You have problems. My right ear went on strike. You know, this eye doesn't work anymore. I'm having trouble, what's that word, remembering. Certain things are not working the way they used to or the way they ought to or maybe never did. And they all work together as a whole. And he says, so also is Christ, referring to the body of Christ. Now, let's back up a little bit. Look at verse 13. For by one spirit we were baptized into one body. Now, what body are they talking about? Body of Christ. What's the body of Christ? Is the body of Christ the body that Jesus still has? It's been glorified. That he lives in today. This flesh, is that what it's talking about?
No.
He's talking about the church. Is he talking about Grace Baptist Church? Okay, let's be careful. All right. The church exists or is manifest in two forms. The church exists or is manifest in two forms. First of all, we have the local church. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, under the church, under the saints of the church in whatever. All right. You have, or as in Galatians, it says churches because he's writing to a province, an area, churches in a number of cities. Okay, you have a local church. Grace Baptist Church is a local church. A local church is ideally made up of genuine born again believers. Generally understood to be baptized, born again believers. All right. A local church is made up of baptized, born again believers. Now, if you go through our church constitution, in order to be a member of this church, you have to hold to the doctrines that are laid out in the church constitution. You have to have been baptized, and but when I say baptized, it is understood that I'm referring to immersion. Although that's laid out in the Constitution as well. And you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you can acknowledge that you believe all those things that are there. You can, generally speaking, live an upstanding life and do what a lot of Christians do. Be a nice person. Make a profession of faith. Pray. And you can be lost. We can't guarantee, because we don't know the heart. We can look, what we see is the life and the words. But we have no guarantee that everybody who is a member of Grace Baptist Church is actually born again. And you've heard me relate that we, over the years, have had two members get saved. Both of them had been members for over a year, and I think one of them was a member for about, what, three, probably, was even a church officer. All right, so we try the best we can, and actually those two people that did get saved, when they became members, were convinced they were. It wasn't like they were trying to pull something on us. They thought they were. So we have the local church, theoretically, ideally made up of born-again believers. Now, in Matthew, and I've got a text here. In Matthew, or did I put it in here? It is Matthew 13. You have the parable of the wheat and tares. All right. So, even though the word has gone out and people believe, you have the enemy that sprinkles the tares out there, and when they're growing, tares look like wheat. The fruit is what sets them apart. They look like wheat, but they don't bear fruit like wheat. All right? You have people who are in church. They look like a Christian. They may, to some extent, act like a Christian, but when it comes down to spiritual fruit, they're not producing spiritual fruit. Right. That is the evidence of a born-again Christian, that you are producing spiritual fruit. So you have the local church. Second, and by the way, that parable is teaches that regardless of what kind of precautions you take, you're going to have unsaved people in your local church. There's no getting around it. Okay, and then the universal church. Now, as I've alluded to in time past, there are a number of groups, mostly Baptists, to be honest with you, who will deny the existence of the universal church. They will say the church only exists in the local form. And there are several different Baptist groups that hold that. There's several colleges that used to hold that and don't anymore. Maranatha Baptist Bible College in Watertown, Wisconsin used to hold that. They don't hold that anymore. Central Seminary in the Minneapolis area used to hold that. They don't hold that anymore. Very thankful that both of those institutions have seen the light. Why would somebody deny the universal church? There is method to the madness. Why would they deny the concept of the universal church? I'll let you know that by and large it's a reaction as opposed to an objective analysis of the scripture. It's a reaction. The idea of the church being only local and not universal is a reaction. Number one, it is based on the fact that back in the 40s and 50s, when the idea of there being only a local church was at its peak, was also when you had a peak in the what we call parachurch ministry. Parachurch meaning outside or alongside the church. You have all these different organizations that were started back in the 40s and 50s. You had Campus Crusade for Christ. You had Youth for Christ. You had Navigators. You had all these different groups. Those were the big three, but there were a number of others as well. And they're still in existence. And they weren't part of a local church. Some of them were holding services of their own outside of a local church. They weren't operating through a local church. And the folks said, that's not legitimate. And frankly, that it isn't. A ministry needs to work in conjunction, ideally, with a local church, or work in close association with a local church or churches. If it's operating independent of the local churches, doing their own thing, that is outside of what has been authorized in the scripture. God's place of operation is the church for this dispensation. Yes?
If you are a member of a local church and want to participate in outside of the local church, such as one of these organizations, mm-hmm. is that biblical?
I don't necessarily think that there's a big problem with that. The problem is that they end up becoming in competition with one another. There's a number of other outfits that have since, it often works that way. As far as finances and so on is concerned as well. This is also where storehouse tithing comes in. That's a reaction because people were funneling their money into here instead of funneling their money into here. And there's only, you only got so much in your pocket. Now, I believe in this. I'm just telling you why, one of the reasons why, there are people that hold only to this. Now, getting back to the parachurch organizations. All right, what about a Bible college? Now, there are some colleges that are a ministry of a particular church. The problem is that those particular colleges generally do a rather slipshod job because they don't have the resources in hand to do the job. So you have a bigger school that has more available, more resources, better trained faculty and so on. What they need is to work in conjunction with the church instead of at odds with the church. It's a hand-in-hand operation. The same thing's true with missions. There are some people that will only support mission boards I get phone calls from missionaries. Yeah, we're sent out from such and such Baptist church. Well, who's your board? Well, it's our church. Well, that's all good and fine, but that doesn't tell me anything. As you know, I need some nitty gritty details. Plus, a bigger board like Baptist Midmissions or somebody like that. You're dealing with. They're able to deal with the issues of embassies, retirement plans, all this other stuff that are part of a bigger picture. I appreciate a church trying to take on this ministry, but to be honest with you, these days it's more than a local church can deal with. Now, is Baptist World Mission or Baptist Midmissions, are they working in antagonism to the church or are they working together with the church? Hopefully, those two outfits, in my experience, work with the church. There are some that don't. But those two outfits are working together with the church. That's perfectly acceptable. That's good. That's legitimate. It's when you have something that is outside the parameter of the church, and it's not a church, but it's doing an independent ministry, and it's out here doing its own thing. In this dispensation, I don't find, I say this carefully, legitimacy for that unless it is working in conjunction with the church. Most of the ministries that I'm familiar with that are not spin-offs of a local church that are working in tandem with churches. And that, I believe, is acceptable. That's perfectly legitimate. Yes?
In regard to Renee's question also, I think that not only if you're sending money out to some of these other organizations, I think biblically it's the tithes are to be brought into the storehouse, which I believe is the local church. And then also it's not only the money, but it's the time. If you take a lot of time mm-hmm. involved in other things, then you don't have the strength, you know, the energy
right.
that you really should have to serve the Lord in the local church.
I mean, the local church should be first.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
Then,
exactly. But like I said, you know, you have a number of other outfits that have done and continue to do some good things. But for anything, that's another part of the Constitution of Grace Baptist Church. We cannot support, as a congregation, we cannot support a ministry that is not in accord with what is laid out in our Constitution. I had a missionary phone me 2 months ago. I'm familiar, I don't know, but I'm familiar with his sending church. And again, it's one of these that's coming out of a church, he's not with a board. And there's a couple of reasons. Number one, the guy's not pre-trib. He's not pre-tribulation. So he phones me, and I can't schedule him. Even if I wanted to, I can't schedule him. Why? Because his doctrinal statement is not in accord with our doctrinal statement. And we need to make sure that we, because if our doctrinal statement is, here's our doctrinal statement, this is what we suggest you believe.
No.
Then what you have is no rules, and you can have this big hodgepodge of any and everything. We have digressed quite a bit, but let me explain that what caused the collapse of Bible believing Puritanism in New England?
The halfway covenant.
Oh, you don't have to quite believe, you know, and we have so few born again, because everybody went to church, but so few of our people are actually born again and members, and as a matter of fact, our membership is now dwindled to only about 20% of the people attending. So what we're going to do is we're going to give the non-born again people a half vote. It's called the halfway covenant. And of course, crash. Jonathan Edwards preached against it and got kicked out of his church. Jonathan Edwards. If I ever get kicked out of a church, I'd say I'm in good company. Provided it's for that reason, kind of reason.
Can I ask a question?
Yes. No, you can't.
I was going to, when you were talking about the parachurch organizations, mm-hmm. And then you mentioned that they were holding services as well. If they're holding services, how does that not make them a church?
A church is made up of a congregation of baptized local believers.
What if they formed a church? I mean, I just...
Part of it is, and I'm not sure who you have in mind.
Or,
don't know. But I know that Campus right. Crusade or...
Okay. Well, okay. What is a church? Biblically, what's a church? What is a local church? Is it just a bunch of people? I mean, if I have a Bible study meeting in my home, is that a church? What can become one? What is a local church?
Are you looking for articles of incorporation?
No. Biblically, what is a church?
An assembly of baptized believers.
All right. Is it now an assembly can be a mob as it was in Ephesus. Same word, ecclesia. The mob in Ephesus was an ecclesia when they had the riot there. All right. What is it that forms a New Testament local church? Because one of the things that Paul does with his team, and you get
to have a constitution. I mean, what?
Just here. Shh. When Paul came in and he preaches the gospel and wins a bunch of people to Christ, he had a bunch of believers. But that bunch of believers were then formed into a church. And when they formed them into a church, what did they do? They gave them leadership and organization. All right? That was why Paul left Titus in Crete. And you read these different things. Timothy in Ephesus and so on. They were there to organize things. You can have a whole bunch of believers meeting together for a Bible study. That is not necessarily a church. A church doesn't have to have its own building. Obviously, we don't have our own building. A church doesn't necessarily have to have some of the things that we insist that we do as a church. But it does need to have some measure of organization, has to be made up of baptized, born-again believers, and has to have some structure and leadership. It does not have to be incorporated, although I think that that's... If we are incorporated here as a safety mechanism. If somebody were to sue Grace Baptist Church and we weren't incorporated, every member would be liable. That's why we're incorporated, not because I'm a big fan of the state. If they come along and tell me I have to do something that's contrary to the Scripture, then we'll suffer the consequences. But it's a safety thing. Same reason we send a check to Church Mutual for insurance purposes. All right. So there has to be some organization. It isn't just a bunch of believers getting together. And that is by premise in the Scripture. Yes. Yes, and there has to be accountability, which is one of the reasons why some would say, is church membership in the Bible? I think it's strongly intimated. Two reasons. Number one, you have in the book of the Acts, in the beginning, and they were joined unto the apostles, which now, it doesn't mean necessarily sign on the dotted line, they're on a membership roll, but that there was some connection there. Also, if you do not have a membership, do you have any teeth in your church discipline? Other than, you know, you meet them at the door and I'm saying, I'm sorry, you can't come in here. And a lot of people, by the way, don't practice church discipline, but that, there's quite a bit in the Scripture on that. It's something that needs to take place on an as-needed basis. It's just like, hey, we haven't practiced church discipline anymore. Let's see, who can we use? you deal with it on an as-needed basis. I've been involved in at least four cases of church discipline in years gone by, but not here at this church, thankfully. But you deal with it as needed. But if you don't have a membership, it's very difficult to, you don't have any authority. I tried to deal with a case. Here's an example. I tried to deal with a case where a guy was born again, professed born again, had been in the ministry, was involved in certain aspects of doing some ministry work. But he was in rebellion against what the Scripture had to say. And I went and confronted him on a couple of occasions. But he wasn't a member of this church, and he wasn't a member of any church. And I had no leverage to deal with him anywhere other than confrontation. And the people that he was ministering to in these various things that he was doing wouldn't do anything either. Well, he's doing a good job with what we're doing, and we don't care if he's doing this over here or whatever. So, that, you know, because he was not part of a local church, there was no means of implementing church discipline, which was a very frustrating thing, and that thing never did get resolved, and there never was repentance on that on the part of that individual.
Well, and if it's kind of like what you just said, but if you're not having a membership, then anybody can come in and start attending, and then you have no authority to say, no, you can't be a teacher.
Yeah, how do you determine the doctrine of the church?
Well, Pastor,
yes.
Is it accurate to say that the universal church began at Pentecost?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And what's his membership have to do with that?
All right. Membership has to do with this one. God is the one who determines the membership of this one. We do our best as far as this is concerned. And you have to, because you're looking at all the practical considerations here. This is our church doctrinal statement. Oh, I want to come. I want to teach. You can't teach. Why not? Well, because our church doctrinal statement says this and such. Yeah, but I'm not, there's no formal connection here. I come because I like it, but why can't I? Well, because, but there's no means of enforcement. You're stuck. Well, I insist that I be able to teach. Well, on what basis can we say no?
Well, that'd be like driving on the roads with speed limit signs, but not having any law to enforce what happens if you go over.
You know, looking from a purely practical standpoint, you have to have a membership. And as I said, when you consider being put out of the church as a means of discipline that's talked about in the scripture, and that they were joined to the church at the beginning, the implications are that they had some sort of membership idea in the early church. Whether or not it was, you know, on a database or something is, you know, we can discuss that. But they had some sort of understanding of membership. All right. So local church and then universal. Universal church is all believers, all truly born again believers, from Pentecost to the rapture. Are these two organizations the same? Okay, they were on the day of Pentecost. But since that time, no. Because, first of all, you've had people that... Two of my great-grandfathers that I'm aware of were born-again believers. Two of my great-grandfathers. One on both sides of my family. Very interesting. Never met them. They were gone before I was born. They are not presently part of this. They are part of this. Okay? Every born-again believer who has gone before us, going back to the rapture, or to Pentecost, is part of this. God is the one who determines whether or not you're part of this. Now, going back to our text, the assumption that Paul is making is that, and you have to do this, when you're addressing a body of believers, a local church, who have professed faith in Christ, who say they believe these various things and are demonstrating it to some degree or another, you have to assume that they're born-again believers as far as dealing with them as a whole. Now, if somebody's out of line, then you deal with them on an individual basis and take it from there. But as far as the preaching, the instruction, and so on, and how you operate, you have to assume that you're dealing, by and large, with born-again believers. Yeah. But also how you operate. And giving out responsibilities. I am not knowingly going to entrust teaching a group of children or teens or whatever, or pulpit supply or whatever the case may be, or singing a special or playing the piano to somebody that I don't believe is born again. And they must demonstrate it. This is one of the reasons why the church constitution says you have to be a member of Grace Baptist Church for 2 years before you can serve as a deacon. We want you not only in the membership of the church, but we want to be able to observe you for 2 years before we put you in that kind of position. This is one of the reasons why when a church calls a pastor on the resume, there's usually a fairly long list of references, and it is expected, hopefully, that the search committee contacts the people that the guy has listed as references, and maybe even check with some other folks too, to make sure that the person involved is living up to the part and is capable. We're all baptized into one body, which is the universal church that is manifested in the local church as far as what we see and how we operate. And it doesn't make any difference what your background is. This is the amazing thing. This was a brand new idea. It's very American, but it's a brand new idea. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It doesn't make any difference what your background is. And he could throw in male or female, because he does that in another place in the Scripture. That's a novel idea. You look at world history up to this point, and even for a long time after this was penned, that's a novel idea. As a matter of fact, that's why I said it's very American, because even in Western Europe and stuff, not everybody's on the same plane. And in practice, we aren't here either. It's just an idea. But in the Scripture, as far as God's concerned, you can be some dirty, sick slave or a prince, and you're on equal footing as far as God's concerned. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a 14-year-old or a 97-year-old. You have equal standing in God, before God.
Is God looking from the heart?
Yes. Because Christ's blood was shed just as much for that slave as for that prince. It takes just as much a work of grace to save the one as the other. And as far as God is concerned, we're all on equal footing. No one has greater access to the throne of grace than another. That's an amazing thing. And that is a very novel idea. Because you always had, and continue to this day, have hierarchies of people. The idea that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with that, you know, noble words. But even in the United States, that doesn't work. Not in practice. Never has. They've tried. Doesn't work. People with the deepest pockets and the biggest friends always win. Count on it. Once in a while, that doesn't work out that way. Thankfully for that. But if you know somebody, or you've got deep pockets, you can get away with a lot more than people who don't. But such is not the case in Christ. So it doesn't make any difference what the background is. Okay, we've got to quit. Save your notes. We've got to do that last little bit down there at the bottom, and then I'll have more for you next week. Okay, any questions or comments? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have called us together to serve you in this place. And all of us have a part. And Father, it doesn't make any difference what our background is. It doesn't make any difference what our social standing is. Doesn't make any difference what our gender is. It doesn't make any difference what our age is. We all have a place and a position and a job to do. And thank you for the grace of God that brings us to this place in the body of Christ to serve the Savior. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.